turn back with me to Acts chapter 4. My text will be in Acts 4, verses 11 and 12. And my subject is this: no salvation in any other. Now that's what Peter's telling these Jews. He said, "This is the stone." Now this is a quote from the Old Testament, and those men who were gathered around him, there was no New Testament at this time, and they knew that Old Testament forwards and backwards, and they knew exactly this verse of Scripture. And he said, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." When you think about Christ coming into this world and living here for 33 and a half years and then suddenly taken captive by these Jews and these Romans, held in a Roman prison and then tortured and then nailed to a cross and taken down and then resurrected from the dead. The witness of God, he was not only raised from the dead but ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God. The giving of the Holy Ghost after his ascension. The establishing of the preaching of the gospel in New Testament churches all over the land. What do you think when you think about that? God has established his name through his Son. Now that's what Peter's talking about in these verses. And to get a right understanding of the context of these verses, you need to go back to chapter 3. I'll just briefly try to get you up to speed on it. This is where Peter delivered the first gospel message at the giving of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And he said, "This is what Joel was talking about." You know, we've been wondering what that verse of Scripture meant. This is what he's talking about. The giving of the Holy Ghost. And he brought this wonderful message, being filled with the Spirit of God. He stood before Israel in the midst of Jerusalem. Man, Jerusalem is where they crucified Christ. That's where they took him out and nailed him to the cross. He was despised. This was the county seat, so to speak, of all the religious hierarchy of the Jews. This is where the temple was. This was the very heart of this false religion. And Peter stands up in the middle of Jerusalem and declared the resurrected, glorified, now seated at the right hand of God, that Christ. And over, at least three times in chapter 3 and chapter 4, when he talks to them about Christ, he calls him Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Over and over. The foretold Christ, the crucified Christ, the confirmed Christ, the Christ whom they ignorantly murdered and sent to the grave. And now he said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." That same Jesus, the one you lied on, the one you sold out to keep favor with the priesthood and the Pharisees, this same Jesus whom you despised, God raised him from the dead. Made him Lord of the dead and the living. Our Lord said before he ascended up into glory, he looked at his disciples and he said, all power. Now listen to this. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. That power, ain't it? All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Now you go preach. That's all you need to know. That's all the assurance you need. Now you go preach. I want you to show to as many as will hear you how this name is manifested, and you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, because that's what I established. And 3,000 souls at one time was added to the church. And then he went on to say that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. And then it says Peter and John went up to the temple at the time of prayer, and a certain lame man, been lame from his mother's womb, and they carried him up and set him outside the door there at the temple so he could ask alms. That was his living. That's all that he had. All the income he had is what people would give him. And there he sat. They've known him. They've known him since he was just a little fella. Been sitting there all these years. And this man, seeing the disciples about to go in, they ask of them alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes on him, said, silver and gold have I none. But what I got, such as I have, I'm going to give to you. Now listen to this. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand. He rose up, and it said he leaping. He didn't just stand on his feet. He began to leap. And when he entered into the temple, he was still leaping. Walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And to say the least, that crowd gathered around John and Peter and started to look on them like they did on Christ when he cleansed the lepers and when he raised the dead. And Peter said, why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power and holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus Christ, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof you're all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of y'all. And about that time, here come the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, and they came upon them. Powerful groups of men. Powerful. Intimidating. Influential men. Men to be feared by the people. Men who had strong political connections. Men who were convinced of themselves that they were servants of God. And they laid hold on Peter and John and locked them up till the next day. It was evening when all this took place. But an amazing thing happened while all this was taking place. While they were locking them up, they surrounded them, took them into custody, locked them up. And an amazing thing happened. While all of this was taking place, Acts chapter 4, verse 4, many of them which heard the word believed, and of the men, 5,000. 5,000 believed. We're talking about in the heart of false religion. Be like you going into the Vatican, preaching the gospel, and here comes the priest and the pope and the cardinals, and they're all rushing upon you, and probably some local officials, and they're taking you into custody and all this, but that big congregation out there, 5,000 of them believed. Unbelieving rebels cannot hinder the work of the glorified Christ. They can't do it. They want to. They try to. But they can't. You know what it says in Psalm 2? He said he'll laugh. Gotta laugh. He'll have them in derision, publicly ridicule them. And neither do their persecutions take away the power of the gospel. When the next day arrived, the rulers, now listen to how many people gathered there. Their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. All of these people, must have been hundreds. And they took them out in a big open place, and they put John and Peter out in the middle, and they all got around them and glared at them, just daring them to say a word. Just daring them. And whoever their spokesman was, he said, by what power, by what name have you done this? You're going here and you're going there and you're preaching and these men are following you and they're professing faith in Christ. Now, by what name and what power do you do this? Now listen to this. You talking about an intimidating crowd. I mean, they was all the way around him. And these were bigwigs, and they were in the heart of false religion. And they were standing there in that temple, and Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, if we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now here's my text, and that's the context. This is the stone which you builders. That's what they claim to be, builders of godly men, builders of the temple, builders of the church of God. This is the stone which you set it not of you builders, which has become head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. They still look for another. They still look for one like David was going to come. He's going to be born of the tribe of Judah, and he's going to become a king, and he's going to overcome their enemies and overcome the Romans, and he's going to deliver them and going to return them again to that former state of glory that they enjoyed back under David and Solomon. But he said there's no salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God established his name in Christ. Now let me give you a few things here to consider about these verses. First of all, let's talk about that name to which he refers. What is this name? There's some folks out there, Pentecostals, and the only way I've ever heard them identified, I don't think it says this on their church signs, but they refer to them where I grew up as Jesus Only Pentecostals. And they think that the name that he talks about over and over and over is Jesus. Jesus. He said the Father has no name, they just call him Father. The Holy Ghost has no name, they call him the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the only one with a name. And so, but that's not what he's talking about here. This name is who God is. God is manifesting his glory. of Christ who established this name, it says in the book of Isaiah, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now listen, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All government shall be upon his shoulder. He'll sit upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom, upon God's kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. His name is the name of God. It's who God is. Who God is. It has to do with the character and perfections of God, God's holiness, God's justice, God's judgment, God's wrath, God's mercy, God's grace, God's love. And his name has been manifest in the earth. Paul said, God saved us, Timothy. God saved us. Now you think about that. I know there's men out here who saved themselves. I understand that. They're not really saved, but they think they are. And they look, well, I can tell you the day I walked that aisle. I can show you the bench I knelt down at. I can, on and on and on it goes. They saved themselves, but Paul said to Timothy, God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now listen to the next verse. But was manifested at the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That salvation was manifested in Christ. That name was manifested in Christ. Jesus Christ, the scriptures teach, is God come into the flesh. He's God our Savior. He's the only knowledge manifested in the earth of God. That's it. What will God, how will God treat sinners? Well, I have to look to Christ to find out. John said in the first chapter of his gospel, in verse 14, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But his name is more than that. His name is also the way. He said, I am the way. Except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Well, he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the way. His name is everything. It's not just a bare knowledge of God. It's not just the way to God. His name is everything. It's the gist of the Word of God. It's the end of all the types and parables, all the symbols. It's the cornerstone of faith. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And I told you once the significance of that cornerstone. You stand behind that cornerstone and you can see all the way down this wall and all the way down that wall. And in Christ, you can look back and see all of the Old Testament, and you can look down this way and see all the New Testament, and he's the one who secures it and makes it all one. He's the cornerstone. He's the head of the corner. His name is everything. This is his name. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about who God is. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the fulfillment of the covenants. He's talking about the future of his people. And he's establishing that in the earth, and he does it through his name. And then secondly, I want you to see that this name and the knowledge of it is critically connected to salvation. It's not just a, what do people call a higher learning? We moved up a notch, you know. No, it's critically connected with salvation. I live in a generation that thinks believing is just believing. Whatever. Just believe anything. It's critically connected to salvation. Walking down an aisle is not the way to life eternal. Signing cards and dedications is not the way to God. And joining the church is not the way of salvation. Listen to our text. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then his name is not just the way of salvation, it's the guarantee of it. He said, there's none other name given among men, now listen to this, whereby we must be saved. You reckon all God's people are going to be saved? They must be saved. How do you know that? His name guarantees it. Dom brought a wonderful message one time. He said, "This, they're not going to be a miscarriage. Not going to be a miscarriage. All those for whom this name has been manifest must be saved." His name is synonymous with salvation. Nobody's going to be saved who don't call on that name. We're not saved by our will and works or even in the name of religion, but by that name which is above every name. And then thirdly, I want you to consider this. This name and this salvation is synonymous with Jesus Christ. And I've already read to you in two or three places, it's not just Jesus who is called Christ, but Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's talking about a single individual here. A specific individual. His name and this salvation is synonymous with Jesus Christ. And several times leading up to our text, he tells us by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There's only one Christ, and that Christ is Jesus of Nazareth. Our Lord asked his disciples, he said, "Whom do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, whom do they say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, certainly one of the prophets." He said, "Whom do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, by Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." He's the Christ. He's the Christ. In him, God manifested his name for the salvation of chosen sinners. I've quoted this to you so many times, I'm not going to have you turn to it. But I want you to listen to this scripture in John chapter 10, verse 13. We're talking about this name. This name synonymous with salvation, and this name is, and that salvation is synonymous with Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. In John 10:13, he said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whoever. Whether you're a thief in your dying hour, a young boy in your prime, male or female, rich or poor, religious or heathen, black, white, yellow, or red, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there's a problem. How then shall you call on him in whom you have not believed? You don't know that name. How are you going to call on him in whom you have not believed? And notice this, he starts out talking about calling on the name of the Lord, and then he switches gears here and he said, how shall you call on him? You see what I'm saying? That salvation and that person, that they're synonymous, the one with the other. Now listen, how shall you believe in him of whom you have not heard? How you going to do that? You're going to go down here at some church, some religion, some auditorium, and you're going to sit down there and this man's going to get up and start telling you you need to quit drinking and quit smoking and join the church and start paying tithing and be a working member in society and stop all these things, and we're going to help you do the best you can, and we want you to be a better person in this life, and you take the first step and God will take the rest. Where's God's name in that? Not in there, is he? How you going to call on him in whom you have not believed? How you going to believe in him of whom you have not heard? Somebody comes to you and tells you he just sat down with his Bible one day and started reading it. He came away with the truth. He's a liar. What he is, he's a liar. Oh, he's sincere, preacher. He's a sincere liar. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? I'm not asking you these questions. The Holy Ghost is. It's the Holy Ghost who inspired these men to write his word. And the Holy Ghost is asking these questions. How? And how in the world is that preacher going to preach? How's he going to preach the name of God if God don't send him? If he don't equip him? If he don't qualify him? If his providence is not arranged to bring you and him together? How you going to hear? How's he going to preach? You see what he's saying? This name. Please God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And every preacher sent of God has one message, Christ crucified. God manifests the glory of his name in the crucified, resurrected, glorified Christ. To him, Paul said, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. I look back on my early days in false religion, and I look back on the first time I ever heard the truth, and I hem-hauled around, and oh, I wanted to defend my belief so bad, because what was being told to me was so foreign to me. And I wanted to defend these things that I was clinging to. And now that I see it in its proper light, I wonder what it was I was struggling to defend. A false refuge? A religious profession? A church doctrine? The theology of the world? What is it I was trying to defend? A law I couldn't keep? A work I couldn't do? A hope with no basis whatsoever? A walk in darkness and ignorance, a life of fear and dread? Did I really want to defend these things? No, I was just as ignorant of those things as I was of the truth. Just as ignorant. Oh, how lost the sinner is. But how gracious, powerful, and merciful the Lord is. Man is a pitiful creature. He's fallen, depraved in his nature, ignorant of God and ignorant of the Word of God. He's under the influence of satanic and worldly religion. He's blind to the gospel. He said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to the lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. Blinded their minds. Religious men under that influence are blind to the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ. And it's my prayer this morning that our great Savior and Lord might intervene in my life and in your life and in everyone's life in this place today and bring us to Him and reveal this precious name to us that we can call on it and keep calling on it and keep talking about it and keep rehearsing these things in men's ears until somebody does. You got something else you think a preacher can do? That's all you can do. You see, this is how it pleased God to save sinners. This is how He's going to do it. It's how He's going to do it. He may not do it today. He may not do it tomorrow. But this is how He's going to do it when He does. When He does. Well, you say, I think we ought to do this and I think we ought to do that. But His thoughts are not our thoughts. We do what He commands us to do, what He tells us to do. And in love, we obey Him, and we just keep on doing it. Well, preacher, you know how silly that appears to the world? I don't care. You trying to impress the world? Oh, the world who knows not God? John said, we know that we are of God. Now listen. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Is that who you're trying to impress? Is that who you're worried about? I don't care what they think. Neither did Peter this day. He stood out there and here's all these intimidating people in the high councils and the high priest and all of his relatives and friends. And they all gathered around him and Peter just told him exactly what I told you. There's only one name by which you can be saved. And the man who manifested that name, you crucified him. You culled him out. You didn't want him in your heart and in your religion. And then when the Holy Spirit convicted him, they said, what are we going to do? We killed the Prince of Life. What are we going to do? He said, repent. Leave that garbage where you found it. Repent. Believe on Him. All right.